please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Why don't we all stand for a word of prayer as they are coming to the front. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for our young people, and I pray a special blessing on them today. May you anoint the teachers as they communicate the Word of God, and that children, even at their tender ages that they're at, will begin to have a real good understanding and comprehension of who Jesus is and who God is. And Lord, I pray that they might come to Christ in the innocence of their lives, Lord, and help them to avoid the mistakes that we made, people like myself that came to Christ later on in life. And we just pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray for wisdom, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're looking at verses 20 and 21. And I'm reading out of the King James Bible. O Timothy, he says, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Many of you have heard my testimonial, how I came to know the Lord. And I'd like to begin by saying that when I was in my high school years, I was taught a theory that actually poisoned my thinking about God. It really was an encumbrance to me coming to the Lord. It was the theory of evolution. And it's something that I was taught, and it wasn't taught as a theory. It wasn't taught as a hypothesis, which is an educated guess. It was taught as a fact. And I bought into it hook, line, and sinker. And it wasn't until I was 27 years of age when I came to a church that had a book. The title of it was The Bible and Science. It was written by Dr. Henry Morris. He was the predecessor of Gary Parker and Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis. And that book began to reshape my thinking about God, began to reshape my thinking about this theory called evolution, and that really the creation was a possibility. And I'm going to get into that in a little bit, but I want to just cover a few things regarding this controversy of evolution. If you looked at the theory of evolution, you could probably reduce it to one question, or two questions. Did God make man, or did man make God? Is man a special creation of the Almighty God, or is God a figment of the imagination of man? Evolution says that we are not made in the image of God. But evolution says that we are creatures of accident. But really, how do we define evolution? Evolution was made famous by a man named Charles Darwin. He was born in the early 1800s. His father was a medical doctor. The aspirations of his father that he one day would become a doctor himself. He was very scientific. He was a geologist, and he majored in natural science. And he wrote a book called The Origin of the Species, which became a bestseller. And what was contained in that book was believed by much of the science community about 10 years from the time it was written. In The Origin of the Species, it says that all animals and plants have a common origin, and they descended from one prototype. His theory claims that all this took place about 3.5 billion years ago, where life began as a result of a supposed, I put the emphasis on supposed, a supposed process called spontaneous generation. By way of explanation, life began when atoms and molecules had a chemical reaction to create amino acids under certain environmental conditions. This spontaneous generation resulted in the evolution of original life, and which is called primitive protozoa, which is a single cell organism. If the theory of evolution were true, I want you just to think for a moment about the value of life. The Bible says we were made, in Genesis 1:28, we were made in the image of God. But now, really, growing up from a Roman Catholic background, learning about God, and actually learning from the Baltimore Catechism when I was in elementary school that I was created by God, but when I became a sophomore in high school, I come to find out that I wasn't created, that I evolved, that I was an accident of nature. And by the way, there's great, great problems that I have with this theory. It's a dangerous theory. It's a theory that I reject for logical reasons, for moral reasons, and for theological reasons. You think, if there is no God, then we just got here by the roll of a dice. And then it's impossible to know what we have in terms of divine purpose, because there is no divine. The divine is just a word fabricated by man. And if you take a look at what it says on the screen, if you go back a slide there, John, there we go. Charles Darwin wrote this in his book, Origin of the Species. He says, and this is what he says, this is what Charles says. He says, analogy would lead me to the belief that all animals and plants are descendants from one prototype. All organisms start from a common origin, and from some low and intermediate form, both animals and plants have developed. All organic things which have ever lived on the earth may be from some primordial form. Well, what does that mean? It means that we all started out somehow as a speck of protoplasm and green algae, and thus everything developed from that. And the prime tools of development of the human race as we know it today is mutation and natural selection, which simply means that things change and are naturally selected through the environment. But we go through his theory. His theory says that it all started out, actually, this didn't come from Darwin, but from other evolutionists, that everything started 13.5 billion years from the Big Bang, which is really an expansion of the universe. And prior to that, there was nothing. But all of a sudden, there's big heat, and all of a sudden, this Big Bang takes place. And about 10 billion years later, we have the beginnings of life. And original life began as a protozoa. Here we have all these chemicals under a certain environment, and there was some kind of spontaneous generation that gave life. You know, it's amazing to me that his theory says that something inorganic created something that is organic. Something non-living matter created living matter. But what's interesting to me, and I can say this being a 62 and I've read a lot about this, this has never been proven in a laboratory. This has never been repeatable. By the way, if you're going to go on a platform and say something is a fact, and that's what they taught us, it really needs to meet the demands of being a fact or being a law, which says that it has to be, number one, repeatable. You can do this over and over and over again. And secondly, it's got to be observable. Well, evolution is neither observable nor is it repeatable. But he starts out with the origin of life, the protozoa, and that one-celled amoeba becomes a worm and then develops into a fish, and then into an amphibian, then a reptile, then it develops into a bird, mammals, and then eventually man. So what they basically say is this, is that nothing plus time plus chance equals everything. You see, evolution turns amoebas into astronauts. Turns molecules into monkeys. You know, what it is, and should be, is a fairy tale to adults. I like what Dr. W.A. Criswold, former pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, he says, once I was the tadpole beginning to begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in, then I was a monkey in a banyan tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. In school, we learn some great and neat fairy tales where frogs turn into princes. When we take that into the classroom, it's a fairy tale, but the same fairy tale, by the way, is taught to adults. Now, I told you right up front, I reject the theory of evolution on a logical basis, on a moral basis, and on a theological basis. But let's look at the logical side of it. And by the way, I'm not going to even come close in 30 minutes to cover everything to be covered on this subject. I encourage you to go to Answers in Genesis and read many of the writings and research that was done by Dr. Ken Ham, who I think is a guru at this. But now, let me just say that many intelligent, well-trained scientists are moving away from this theory. It's not only becoming a myth, it's becoming a farce. I want you to see on the board what Dr. Newton Tasmussen, the physiologist for atomic energy, wrote. He said, scientists who go about teaching the evolutionist fact of life are great con men. And the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever. In explaining evolution, we do not have one iota of fact. Now, that's not a Baptist preacher saying this. This is a scientist from the Atomic Energy Commission. Dr. Etheridge of the British Museum of Science says this. He says, 9/10 of the talk of evolution is sheer nonsense, not founded on observation and wholly unsupported by fact. This museum is full of proofs of the utter falsity of their view. Another scientist, Dr. Ambrose Fleming, president of Philosophical Society of Great Britain, said this. He said, the evolution theory is purely the product of the imagination. Dr. Cecil Wakeley, a leading British surgeon and late president of the Royal College of Surgeons, said this. He says, when I was a medical student, I was taught the theory of evolution, but I never believed it. I love this one from Swedish embryologist Soren Lovtrip. He wrote this. He says, I believe that one day the Darwinian myth will be ranked the greatest deceit in the history of science. When this happens, my people will poise the question, how did this ever happen? So I've just given you a litany of great men, great scientists, even from the world's eyes, not necessarily believers, but scientists. They're not Bible thumpers. And they're saying that it's a joke, it's a farce. When I first was learning about evolution, and actually as I got into school, I took civil engineering, I got some science in my background. I've got chemistry in my background. I've got 2 semesters of physics. I've got fluid mechanics, thermodynamics. I've got a number of different courses that I studied in college. And there were men that I studied that I learned about that were really famous in terms of the laws of science. I think of guys like Michael Faraday, who was noted for his research in electricity and magnetism. Sir Isaac Newton, he took up a lot of my time learning about his laws of motion. Louis Pasteur, who was the French biologist, and actually he was in the 1800s, and he literally debunked the theory of spontaneous generation, and he was a contemporary of Charles Darwin and went against him. Kepler disagreed with it, the German mathematician. Lord Kelvin, who gave us the formulation of the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Sir William Ramsay, the Scottish chemist, who gave us the periodic table. Joseph Lister, a scientist who invented many of the surgical instruments used in our hospitals today. And then there was Samuel Morse, the inventor of the telegraph. These are all great men, great inventors, great scientists that didn't agree with the theory of evolution. And what bothers me is when people buy into the theory of evolution, hook, line, and sinker, and they find out you're a creationist, they look at you as being intellectually deficient. And we're not. They're the fools. Have you ever noticed that there are people in the world that are high IQ but really stupid? You know, we don't need science. You know, I went to see the movie God's Not Dead, and I appreciate that. But we don't need science to prop up the Word of God. But logically, you don't have to put your brains behind the door and believe in creation and think that we cannot repudiate this theory called evolution. Sir Isaac Newton said this. He said the most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. You see, it violates my logic. That's why I can't buy into it anymore. And I want to give you four bridges that no evolutionist can cross. Four bridges. Number one is the origin of life. One evolutionist said this. He says, well, perhaps the origin of life is some germ came and hit the earth. It was riding a meteor from outer space. And that begs the question, where did it begin in outer space? And so they believe the life began, as I mentioned before, with spontaneous generation. Or inorganic matter was turned into life. They use these big words. They say it's what we call fortuitous concourse of atoms. It's the fortuitous. Now, you know, Jesus spoke to the common man with common words, right? Didn't use $20 million words. It's the fortuitous concourse of atoms. Fortuitous just means accidental, okay? A flash of lightning hits some green scum, and it caused it to be life. You see, evolution, remember, is not a scientific fact. It's a theory, and it's a philosophy. It's a bias. What it is, it's the next best guess of the mind that cannot accept God. And the only alternative to the belief that there is a God is the theory of evolution. Adam Watson, a Scottish scientist, displayed his prejudice, and he said this. He says, evolution is the theory universally accepted, not because it can be proved by logical, coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative, special creation, he says, is clearly incredible. You know, he said, you know what? If we don't believe in something, then we got to believe that there was special creation. And that's incredible. That, is it really? Pasteur and other scientists said that spontaneous creation was impossible. And it can never, and it's never been, one time been reproduced in a laboratory. Bridge number two, the second bridge they can't cross, is the missing link cannot be found. The idea that one species can cross over to another. You know, why can't we crossbreed a cat with a dog? Well, the Bible says it clearly. There's a reason why. Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says this. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. And the land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed, according to their kinds. And trees bearing fruit with seed in it, according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. The key phrase is, according to their kinds. And it's mentioned 10 times in the book of Genesis. And you know, we certainly believe there can be varieties within species. I mean, we can have all kinds of roses, we can have all kinds of canines and felines. You know, you can crossbreed, and as a matter of fact, yesterday was kind of interesting when we were at the memorial service for Lynn Stark. We're going into the fellowship hall, and the secretary's office, she has this black dog. Bob, did you see that black dog? Was that cute or what? That dog I asked the owner, I said, what is that dog? What's the breed? She goes, it's a Labrador and a Chihuahua. And something else. You know, and I mean, it had the smallness of a Chihuahua, and also the hyperactivity of a Chihuahua. I hated cutting the nails of Chihuahuas. They always bit me. You know, the point is you can crossbreed, but you cannot turn a dog into a cat or a cantaloupe into a kitten. You can't mix them. You know, if this primordial soup that Charles Darwin speaks about produces unsegmented worms, which became fish, which became amphibians or reptiles, then birds and mammals, then you would expect to find the fossil remains. And it's not that we don't have fossils. My friends, we have billions and billions of fossils. But there's not one fossil to bring evidence of some transitional form between one group to the other. And they're telling us we're looking for the missing link. My argument is there is no such thing as a missing link. As a matter of fact, the chain is missing. You say, but Pastor, haven't we seen them in museums? Hey, look, I've gone to the museums. We've brought our kids to the museums. But I'll tell you, I always taught our kids what the truth was. And I tried to tell them that you're not seeing your reality. You're seeing imagination. That's what you're seeing. Let me take you back to 1925. There was this court case called the Scopes Monkey Trial. And John Scopes was a teacher in a public school. And he was indicted for teaching evolution in a public school. And the court case was brought to the court of Tennessee. And William Jennings Bryan, who was a silver-tongued orator and a previous presidential candidate, he was the prosecutor, and the defending attorney was a man named Clarence Darrow. And Darrow tried to prove that evolution is fact. And that it ought to be taught in the public schools. He didn't win that case, but obviously the devil did win over. But he approached the bench and he said, look at Nebraska Man. He said, how can you explain Nebraska Man? Now let me give you a little backdrop on Nebraska Man. Nebraska Man was discovered by a man named Harold Cook. Nebraska Man was said to be 1 million years old. Darrow shows the picture of Nebraska Man and says, this is your transitional creature. And it's interesting when you look up Nebraska Man, because Nebraska Man is actually in the halls in the museum at the University of Nebraska. And a creationist one day went to the University of Nebraska, and he asked one of the representatives in the museum, he said, this is wonderful, this is beautiful, he says, that there is a skull and a skeleton to Nebraska Man. He says, is this the real Nebraska Man, or is this just a replica? And the representative from the museum said, this is only a replica. He said, the creationist says, so where are the actual bones of Nebraska Man? The representative said, we don't have the bones. He says, this is plaster in Paris replica. The creationist says, I understand, but you must have had the bones to make up the replica. And the man dropped his head and he said, no, we don't. He said, all we had was a tooth. So this is something. They have a tooth. And out of the tooth, they created a face and a skull and a body, and they put hair on it. What about Java Man? Led by Eugene Du Bois, the excavation team uncovered a tooth, a skull cap, and a thigh bone, and three teeth on the banks of the Solo River in East Java, arguing that fossils represented the missing link between apes and humans, which were 750,000 years old. These bones were not even found together. They were found over the space of a year. Eminent scientists, and by the way, there was 24 of them, looked at the bones, and 10 scientists said the bones were from an ape, and 7 scientists said they were the bones of a man. And the seven said that they were half man and half ape. And Dr. Boyce, the boys had to say, confess that they were only the remains of an ape. So, hey, you know what? I think, honestly, there's a lie out there, and there's some trying of explanation the devil tries to fabricate to get us not to believe in a living God. And some people not only buy into it, but they're willfully misled by it. So the evolutionist has failed to cross the bridge of the origin of life. He has failed to cross the bridge of the missing link. Thirdly, and this was the kicker for me back in 1980, they failed to cross the bridge of the second law of thermodynamics. Now, what is the second law of thermodynamics? The second law of thermodynamics says this. It says energy cannot be destroyed, but it continually becomes less available for further work as it unravels. And is often referred to as random disorder. In plain English, everything tends to wear down and run out. I think we've all found that out. If you have a garden, just let it go out by itself, right? Does it need any help? Absolutely. A car, put it in the woods for many years, and what happens? It rusts down to nothing. To better explain it, just go to your daughter's bedroom. I see entropy going on there. See, evolution says that everything is spiraling upward. That man is getting better. Man is getting smarter. Man is far more sophisticated than he ever was. But entropy says that things are spiraling downward. And everything is marked by death and decay. Now, why did God make it that way? Why is it everything is spiraling downward? Because of one three-letter word, and it's called sin. Romans 8:22 says this. It says, the whole world groans and travails in pain together till now. You know why? Because there is a curse upon the human race. Things are winding down, not spiraling upward. Things are getting worse, not better. The evolutionist says things are more complex, getting better. We have better precision. Over time, the evolutionist says, disorganized things will become organized. Hey, if you went to a Chevrolet plant and you gathered up the automobile parts and you loaded them up in a 747 and you flew them up 10,000 feet up in the air and you let them fly out, what are the chances of those parts becoming a Corvette? You see, the evolution says, of course it won't become a Corvette, but over time it will. You see, the longer it goes, the more disintegration you have. He can't cross the bridge of the origin of life. He can't cross the fixity of the species, the missing link. He can't defend the second law of thermodynamics. And fourthly, there's no explanation how certain properties exist apart from evolution. And you know what I mean by that? There's certain properties that just don't exist. I mean, there's no explanation for certain properties that exist apart from evolution. For instance, where did music come from? Can they explain that? Where did love come from? Can they explain that? What about honor? What about dignity? What about the explanation of the Almighty God? You can't explain that by the survival of the fittest. And of course, there's a lot of intelligent design. I mean, I'm only just touching the hem of the garment on this. But I'm going to move on from the logical reasons I rejected to the moral reasons I rejected. You see, evolution, I want you to think of it today when we walk out of here as a very immoral philosophy. When you tell young people that they are an accident, that they were just an accident to happen, what does that do? It takes away divine purpose. In other words, there's no divine godly reason for their existence. It takes away dignity and it takes away morality, because evolution denies the existence of God, and if there is no God, then there's no one to be accountable to. There's a man by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a German in the 1800s, and he wrote a book called The Man and Superman. And basically in his writings he says that there is a master race out there, and we need to discover who it is. And I believe it's the Germans. You know, Hitler read that book, and boy, did he take off on it. And I want you also to remember that Nietzsche was a student and a follower of the teachings of Charles Darwin. Hitler gets a hold of Nietzsche's book, Man and Superman, and he writes a book called Mein Kampf. And Hitler was the one who stirred up the gas ovens. You know, Hitler and Stalin, both of them were agnostics, atheists. You know, both of them had the same mindset. They're both responsible for taking the lives of about 57 million people on planet Earth. You know what they thought? Well, man is just an animal. Man came from animals. And so consequently, their lives are disposable. Listen to this quote by Charles Darwin. You can show it up on the screen. It says, he says, at some future period, he says in his book, The Origin of the Species, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will most certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. At the same time, the anthropomorphic apes, now he's, you know who he's talking about? He's talking about black people. The anthropomorphic apes will no doubt be exterminated. And he's talking about not only blacks, but other inferior races. And he considered the Jews as an inferior race. He goes on to say, he says, the break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider, for it will intervene between man and a more civilized state, as we may hope. Even the Caucasian is some ape as low as a baboon instead of between the Negro and Australian or the gorilla. You see, it amazes me that the world really propagates and props up evolution. And it's funny, they hate George Washington, who was a Bible believer, but they love Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin was the original racist. And what he's saying is that there was a superior race of men, and some others that are on their way up, but they haven't arrived yet. Hitler said this. He said, I have the right to exterminate an inferior race that breeds like vermin, he says. He was talking about the Jews. You see, if there is no God, and if we are just an accident, there can be no Ten Commandments. There's no fixed absolute of right or wrong. Our children need to be taught what's called values clarification. It's okay for a man to marry a man, or it's okay for a woman to marry a woman. That's taught in values clarification. You know, no wonder we kill our babies in the womb. No wonder sexual perversion is accepted as an alternate lifestyle. You know, I reject the theory of evolution for moral reasons, for logical reasons. And lastly, I reject it for theological reasons. There was a man named H.G. Wells. He was a prolific English writer. And he wrote a book called Outline in History. And he wrote many of the textbooks that are in Great Britain. This is what his biographer says. He says that, well, his thinking on ethical matters took place in a specifically and fundamentally Darwinian context. I just got this off of Wikipedia last night. He was a student and a disciple of Charles Darwin. Listen to what he says. He says, if all animals and man evolved, then there were no first parents, no paradise, no fall. And if there had been no fall, then the entire historic fabric of Christianity, the story of the first sin and the reason for the atonement, collapses like a house of cards. You see, he says, if evolution is true, then there's no Garden of Eden, there's no original sin, there's no depravity of man, and man is spiraling upward. And he doesn't need God because there is no God. And he's saying, if Genesis 3, where we have the creation of man, is a myth, then the spiritual birth that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 3 is a farce. I'm going to close here. You know, there's something behind this whole idea of evolution. And it's such an emotional issue for me. It's an emotional issue for me. It's emotional for me because it gave me the right to live my own life without being accountable to a holy God. And it hurt me terribly. There are things from my past. I came to Christ when I was 27. I learned these things back in 1980. I went to University of Buffalo, and I was schooled in all secular humanism. Probably there wasn't a greater school in all America that was greater proponent of secular humanism than the University of Buffalo. And that's the school that I attended. That's the school I graduated from. And it poisoned me because it corrupted my morals. And Kylie Horton goes there now. And she has, I'm glad to hear there's a Bible study going on in that school now. Because nobody ever told me about the love of God the years I went there. I went there from 1973 to 1976. Man, am I old. Amen? I want to close with something here. One last humanist. He was a leading humanist, and he wrote several books. He was British. His name is Aldous Huxley. He wrote a bestseller called Ends and Means. He wrote this in 1937. I'm just going to quote from him. It's not on the screen. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. We objected to the political and economic system because it was unjust. The supporters of these systems claimed that in some way they embodied the meaning, a Christian meaning, they insisted of the world. There was one admirably simple method of confuting these people and at the same time justified ourselves in our political and erotic revolt. We could deny that the world had any meaning whatsoever." You know what? Basically, this humanist says, we don't have any need for government. We don't have any need for morality. I mean, this humanist, and by the way, what humanists try to do, they just didn't crop up over our past generation. They've been around for years. You can find them in the book of Judges. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And I pondered long and hard about this theory and how it has taken the souls of so many people. And I want to be a student of what the belief is and why I believe what I believe. And because there's other people out there that are in the same dark prison that I was in years ago. And they need to get saved, just like I needed to get saved. And one thing I learned from Pastor John Yates from Faith Bible Institute, and he speaks about agnostics and atheists. He says, most of these people, he said, believe in these theories and buy into them and defend them because there was one point in time in their life when they were deeply hurt. You see, in reality, I believe what the Bible says. the down deep in the deepest crevices of a man's heart, there is no atheist. There is no agnostic. Jesus said, I am that light that lighteth up every man that comes into the world. You know what that means? That means that Hitler and Joseph Stalin and Nietzsche and Charles Darwin, they all had the same light that exists in us. But the thing is, hurt and bitterness and hatred and depression and anger suppresses that and tries to put it out. You know what? And just evolution is just the weakest excuse, but it seems like a viable excuse they could use to prove their agnosticism or their atheism. When down deep inside, you know what? They just need somebody to love them. They need somebody to put their arms around them. I'll tell you, love is such a powerful force. It transcends all teachings and all false doctrines. Amen? And I'm so glad that every single one of us here today, we were made in God's image. And we can bank on that because the Word of God tells us that. And we need to boast on Him and praise Him. And don't be intimidated by the intellectuals that don't believe in God. Guess what? You've got some ammunition. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to every man, to ask you a reason of the hope that is in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as I ponder this study on evolution, Lord, I'm thankful that you delivered me from it, from this poisonous, scummy philosophy. Lord, I think of the multitudes of people that are out there today whose minds have been switched because Satan is the prince and power of the air. And he seeks to blind the minds of them that believe not. And Lord, he's been very successful in doing so. But I'm thankful, Lord, that you love those unbelievers. You love those atheists and you love those agnostics and you died for them. And I pray, Father, for those that are in the world today, that God, you will put some believer, some Christian in their path to love them into the kingdom of Christ, just as someone loved me into the kingdom. And Lord, I'm thankful that that was the most powerful force. It wasn't so much the book that I read called The Bible and Science by Dr. Henry Morris. It was the prayers of the saints that prayed for me and prayed me into the kingdom of God. Lord, if there be someone here this morning that's never gotten saved, that never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that today you will move deeply in their hearts. And Lord, help them to come out of darkness into light. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.